All right, let's come before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this day that you have given us to be able to worship you. And today, Lord, we acknowledge your authority, your sovereignty over our lives. And because you are the God who controls all things and sustains all things by the power of your word, we thank you that as believers, we can have rest, we can have peace, even during unpleasant circumstances. Lord, I do not know what your people are going through right now, but if there is a trial that they are facing right now, I pray that you would speak to them and minister to them through your word. Help us grow in the area of patience, God, as we trust in your goodness and in your sovereignty and wisdom. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for the past 2 weekends, we have been learning the basic principles of the Christian walk. This godly walk that Paul has described to us in the second verse of chapter 4. And so these are really the attitudes that should characterize every believer. And it's what we have been seeing. We see that this list that Paul has given us, these attitudes are progressive. So when there is humility, there will be meekness. Meekness leads to patience. Patience leads to love, and love leads to unity. So this whole thing really leads towards the concept of unity. Now, while this context is talking about unity in the church, I believe the principles given here can apply to all our relationships as well. So for example, if there is humility, love, patience in the marriage relationship, there will be harmony there. There will be unity. And so is it with the parent-child relationship, the employer-employee relationship. So this is very practical and very helpful to us if we desire to honor God in all of our relationships. And we've already dealt with the first two attitudes, humility and meekness. And so today we're going to focus on the third attitude, which is patience. And I have entitled today's sermon, Practicing Patience in an Age of Impatience. I'm sure all of us would agree that patience is at a premium in our day. We rarely see patience displayed in our world. And that's really because we live in an age of impatience. In this culture, we have been conditioned to have it our way right away. First, there was fast food and instant coffee. And then everything else followed. And because of our monumental desire for immediacy, we now have our smartphones. We now have Wi-Fi, we have internet, we have Facebook. Now, while we happily embrace these improvements, indeed technology has helped us in so many ways, I guess at some point we need to pause and ask whether our desire for immediacy is causing us to have overblown expectations for instant gratification in life. Think about this. If we can be impatient with food, with coffee, with information, is it possible that we are also losing our capacity to be patient altogether in all our relationships and in all our circumstances, wherein you just simply begin to pursue what is easy, what is convenient, and what is comfortable? Dear friends, we really need to learn this virtue of patience, because patience is not an optional virtue. If we desire to please God in our lives, in our relationships, in our jobs, in our ministries, we need to learn to be patient. So in the midst of the increasingly speedy expectations of our day, we need to rethink what patience is really all about according to the scriptures. And so today we're going to learn to practice patience in an age of impatience. Now, first of all, here's what we need to know about patience. Patience is the attitude that can endure difficult people. Can you say that with me? Patience is the attitude that can endure difficult people. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Think of someone that you would consider difficult to work with or maybe even live with. Do you have a person in mind? Or maybe a group of people in mind? Now, let me remind you, God is calling you to be patient with that person. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Very good. We're very responsive today. We're so excited to be patient people. Now, the Bible says that. In fact, the Bible commands that. Paul, in his letter to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Now, Paul does not say, be patient with some of them, or he does not say, be patient with most of them. Rather, Paul says, be patient with them all. All there refers to difficult people, unreasonable people. Now, I know it's easy for us to be patient with people that we like, who don't really annoy us that much, but how can we be patient with people who constantly annoy us, who constantly frustrate us, who constantly disappoint us? I know it's easier said than done. That is why we need to go to the scriptures and understand what patience is really all about. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses here for the word patience in verse 2 of chapter 4 literally means long-tempered. So it is the opposite of a short-tempered person. We have this expression in Cebuano, taas og pasensya. And I think that expression really captures the idea of what the Greek word is trying to say here. That is why in some translations it is translated as long-suffering or endurance. So patience is the virtue that resists provocation. It is the virtue that resists to fight fire with fire. You see, when something wrong is done to us, our natural tendency is to respond strongly, right? Or negatively. Resist strongly. Perhaps even to pay back the wrongdoer for the wrong that has been done. But the Christian, however, is not self-assertive in this sense. The Christian is somebody who is considerate even of the needs and feelings of others in the midst of provocation. It resists the temptation to strike back. One person said, a Christian must remain patient even when people are foolish or when they seem unteachable. It is the ability to endure the folly, the blindness, the ingratitude of men, and still to remain gracious. So when someone is annoying you and frustrating you or disappointing you, if you are a patient person, you can still put a smile on your face. When everyone is so stressed out in the workplace or in the home, a patient person is cool, calm, and collected. Now, does that describe you? Okay, I don't hear an amen anymore. Anyway, hopefully after today's sermon, you would be that kind of person. And so it's easier said than done. So we need the Bible for instruction, and we need the Bible also for motivation. And we're going to take a look at Jesus as the great example in this area. And hopefully his example would motivate us to be patient with all men. Jesus, by the way, was very patient with his disciples. Early on in the ministry of Jesus, the disciples of Christ were very immature. They were very impulsive. They were very impatient. They were proud people. They easily got angry. In fact, when James and John, the brothers, were in this town, and they saw the Samaritans, and they said, "Lord, may you send fire to strike them." That's why they were called sons of thunder. They were short-tempered, hot-tempered people. But Jesus was patient with them. It was Philip, according to John 14:8, who so foolishly said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough for us." Now, why is that request of Philip foolish? That request of Philip came after Jesus performed many, many, many miracles. By this time, the disciples of Jesus Christ witnessed Jesus turning water into wine. They saw how Jesus healed an invalid, paralyzed man. That man was paralyzed for 38 years, and Jesus was able to miraculously heal that man. Jesus was able to heal a man born blind. They already witnessed Jesus walking on water and even Jesus raising Lazarus back to life. So if you're talking about proof and evidence of Jesus being the promised Messiah, by just witnessing the miracles, they had so much evidence to believe that Jesus Christ really is the Savior, the promised one. But how did Jesus respond to that foolish request of Philip? Well, Jesus answers with compassion and patience. Have I been with you so long and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. No hint of frustration, no hint of impatience, just love and compassion and patience being exhibited and displayed by Jesus Christ. I mean, how many people do we have in our lives who just don't get it? You have people like that in your life? You try to explain a certain thing several times. You repeat it again and again, and they just don't get it. They're so stubborn. They're so hard-headed. And when they always respond that way, it's easy for us to explode, right? It's easy for us to show our frustration, whether it be verbally or physically. But you take a look at this example of Jesus. He was perfectly patient with the 12. Thomas, for example, when Jesus was resurrected already, Jesus appeared to the disciples. And during that time, Thomas was not present. And so when the disciples saw Thomas, they told Thomas, "Thomas, Jesus is alive. He's been risen back to life." Now, what was the response of Thomas? What did he say? "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now Jesus remained patient with Thomas. He was 8 days patient with Thomas. After 8 days, he appeared to Thomas and he showed Thomas his nail-pierced hands, and Thomas believed. You see, for the world, to see is to believe. But for us as Christians, to believe is to see. That's why it requires faith for us to be patient with all men. Peter, for example, denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times on the eve of his crucifixion. And yet when Jesus was resurrected, the first disciple that Jesus appeared to was Peter. He did not deserve that attention. He did not deserve that love, but Jesus appeared to him. And Jesus asked him, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" 3 times Jesus asked that, and Peter said yes. And not only was Peter given the opportunity to assure his love for Jesus, Peter was given the opportunity to serve God again. Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And so with that experience, it really changed Peter and the rest of the disciples. When Jesus ascended back to heaven, you observe the ministry of the disciples, the way they conducted themselves. They were very much like Christ. They were filled with compassion. They ministered with love. They ministered with patience. They were gracious people. Quite the opposite of what they were early on in the ministry of Jesus Christ. That is why Peter in his epistle says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Peter here magnifies the patience of God. Not just because he learned patience from Jesus, of Jesus teaching them patience, but they saw it in the life of Jesus. They experienced it. They witnessed it. And this is really the purpose of God's patience towards sinners, is so that we would be led to repentance. That is why never presume on the patience and love or forgiveness of God. It should not be a license to sin more. But God's patience, God's love and mercy towards us should be the great motivation for us to live for Him, to live a holy life for Him, to be patient with all men. What I love about Jesus is that He, according to John 13:1, He loved His disciples to the very end. So when you think about that difficult person in your life, if you want to glorify God, follow the example of Jesus. Love that person to the very end. And what I also love about the example of Jesus is that not only did he show patience towards his friends, his disciples, towards difficult people, but we all know Jesus also showed patience to his enemies. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and people were mocking him, what were the words that came out from the mouth of Jesus before he died? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now, what happens to people that God forgives? Where do they end up? They end up where? In heaven. So what was Jesus asking here? He was asking that the Father would send his murderers Forgive his murderers, those who have falsely accused him, those who place crown of thorns on his head, to be where he will be. That's patience. That's meekness. That's humility. One person said, patience is the spirit that refuses to retaliate to people. It is meekness applied. It is saying, I don't care what insult, what injury, what slander, what unfair treatment, what criticism, what hatred, what jealousy, envy. I can accept those without bitterness and still remain gracious. That's why Chrysostom said or defined patience as the spirit which has the power to take revenge but never does so. Patience. I recall a story about a missionary named John Selwyn. And during that time, he was considered to be one of the greatest boxers in his era. And one day, he heard the gospel preached, and the Holy Spirit convicted him greatly of his sin and his need of a Savior. So during that day, he found himself trusting in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. The Lord changed his life. And he began to have this desire to be a missionary, to serve God full time. And one day, when he was at the mission field, he had to reluctantly give a loving rebuke to this man who was causing a lot of problems in the mission field. Now that man resented his advice and angrily punched John Selwyn in the face, not knowing he just punched a great boxer. Now it's just like someone who does not know Manny Pacquiao and that person angrily punches Pacquiao. If you witness that, how would you react? Oops. Oh no, you don't know who you're messing with. Now John Selwyn, with his boxing skill, with his strength, he could have easily knocked out his antagonist with a right hook. But that was not how he responded. Instead, he just humbly looked at the man and turned his other cheek and waited to be punched a second time. The man got so embarrassed about what he did that he fled into the jungle. Years later, that man got saved. And he gave his testimony to the church. And at that time, it was customary for Christians for believers to choose a Christian name for themselves. And he was asked, would you want to change your name? And the man said, call me John Selwyn. Because it was through him that I really saw the love of Jesus Christ. And when John Selwyn heard about that, he was praising God. He was thankful to the Lord that through his patient response, he became an effective witness for that man. You know, sometimes when we talk about evangelism, we focus on methods and ways to be able to evangelize effectively. And all those are good and those are very helpful for us to share the gospel the right way. But may we never forget the best evangelistic tool is your life, the way you live your life. Because if people see Jesus in your life, If they see patience displayed, love, humility, when you share the gospel to them, they will be convinced that Jesus not just has the power to save someone, but Jesus has the power to change a great sinner for the glory of God. And if we want to be effective witnesses for the Lord, may we grow in this area, in the area of patience. Now, again, when people respond this way, in all patience and meekness, again, it's very unnatural. That is why Paul includes patience as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Therefore, we are unable in our own strength, in our flesh, we are unable to produce patience. That is why true patience can only be practiced by those who have truly been saved by God. Because when you are saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He is the agent of change. He is causing this major renovation in your life. He is transforming you. And when we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, when we are filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, you and I will bear fruit. And one of the things that people will see in our lives would be patience. So patience is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Impatience, on the other hand, is a fruit of selfishness. Now, what is the root of selfishness? It really goes back to pride. Pride is putting yourself first all the time. Pride is only, a prideful person is always thinking about himself. He does not care if he would step on other people or hurt people as long as he is okay, as long as he is comfortable, as long as he is successful. Selfishness. Selfishness seeks its private happiness at the expense of others. So if there's going to be difficulty in the relationship, for example, if there's going to be opposition or frustration, an impatient, selfish person would respond this way. Just forget it. I won't take this job anymore. I won't take this challenge. I won't rear this child anymore. I won't stay in this marriage. I won't live this life. Impatience tempts us to give up. And every time we are tempted to give up on people, let me remind you, let me ask you, did God ever give up on you? Think about that. Did God ever give up on you? How many times have we failed God? How many times have we presumed on His forgiveness? How many times have we rejected God's authority in our lives? How many times have we put ourselves first? Yet God continually shows His faithfulness, His love, His mercy. In fact, the Bible tells us His mercies are new every morning. The love of God is described to be steadfast love, unwavering, unchanging, constant love. And when we recognize how unfaithful we have been and how God has remained faithful to us, it really humbles us. It brings about repentance. And when we ask God for forgiveness, He is faithful and just to forgive us from all our sins. Not just some, not just most, but from all our sins. He accepts us because we are in Christ. That's the way God treats us. That's the way God treats sinners when they repent and ask for forgiveness. So the point of Paul is clear here. If you have experienced God's patience in your life, if you have experienced God's unconditional, steadfast love in your life, display that kind of love and patience to difficult people, to those who have hurt you, even to your enemies. When you are tempted to give up on people, remember the life-saving patience of God. Second thing about patience, it is the attitude that embraces unpleasant circumstances. Now, I do not know what your difficult circumstance is right now. It could be health-related. It could be relational. It could be work-related. I don't really know. But what I want you to know is this. God knows. He exactly knows what your situation is. He exactly knows what you are going through right now. And He wants to assure you today that He loves you. And that He is going to take care of you. And that He is going to show you His power and His faithfulness. But here's what God wants you to do in response to that. Be patient, even in the midst of unpleasant circumstances. I hope you're beginning to see at this point that Jesus is really the sum of all this. Not only was Jesus patient with difficult people, but He was also patient even during negative circumstances. You need to understand, before the incarnation of Jesus Christ, when He was in heaven, there was face-to-face communion and intimacy with God. He came from an environment of total love, total worship, total sovereignty. Angels worshiped Him. And yet Jesus Christ came to this sinful, broken world where people would spit on Him, mock Him, and crucify Him on the cross. But when you take a look at the book of Hebrews, it tells us Jesus endured all of that. And I like what the author says in Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus. If you want to remain patient in the midst of unpleasant circumstances, don't focus on your painful circumstance. Look to Jesus. Why? Because He is the founder and finisher of our faith. He is the author of life. He is the giver of life. He is the giver of salvation. And the Bible tells us in Philippians, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Focus on that future glory that you have with Christ. The author says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What led Jesus to endure his negative circumstance was this. He knew it was not his circumstance, it was God's circumstance. It was God's will. Now, Jesus did not deny the reality. He did not deny the pain and the suffering that he was about to endure and experience. That is why in the garden, Jesus prayed, Father, if it is possible, may you remove this cup from me. The cup there is a symbol of God's wrath. It is a symbol of suffering. But what did Jesus say? Not my will, but your will be done. Let me remind you, Christian, what is God's purpose for our lives? Is it that we experience comfortable lives all the time? What is God's purpose? What is God's goal for you? God's goal for us is that we be conformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. The goal in our sanctification is not comfort, is not convenience, it's not ease. The goal is to be more like Jesus Christ. And so if we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ, and when we see that there is suffering, there is pain in our lives, He is the potter, we are the clay. And if God, in His mercy and in His wisdom, has chosen that suffering to mold you and change you, who are we to question the potter? Who are we to question the wisdom of God? Jesus endured suffering because He lived a life of faith. He looked to God. He focused on the greatness and the goodness and the wisdom of His Father. And that is what we are supposed to do when we are experiencing an unpleasant circumstance in our lives. Focus on the Lord. See, the way we respond to our negative circumstances determine what we truly value in life. If what you value in life is comfort, money, then if those things are taken away from you, and that's what you're living for, you will end up grumbling and complaining and even angry towards God. But if you're living for the glory of God, if your goal is to know God more, that even during difficult times, you can respond in patience. Why? Because you know that Jesus Christ is more than enough for you. That's why for us as believers, sometimes the sweetest moments that we have with the Lord is during times of suffering. When we begin to realize, Lord, your presence is more than enough. Now, it's okay to pray for relief, for healing. In fact, Paul prayed for that in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. Three times he pleaded with the Lord to take away the thorn in his flesh. And some scholars believe Paul had an eye problem. And so he's asking God for healing. Now, did God grant healing? No. But what was God's message to Paul? Paul said, He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So if God does not bring about healing or deliverance, we can still be patient, we can still be joyful, we can still have rest and peace in our lives because we know His grace is sufficient for our need. Whatever that trial is, no matter how difficult that is, God's grace is sufficient to sustain you through that difficult time. And Paul says, God says, my power is made perfect in weakness. One of the reasons why God sends trials and suffering into our lives is for us to see His power. It is for us to see His greatness. It is for us to see that we are not self-sufficient and that we are not in control. He is. That's why Paul said, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, church, it is in the delays, it is in the pauses, it is in the trials that God causes us to move away from self-reliance and to trust in Him alone. That's why you fight the unbelief of impatience really with faith. Faith causes you to hope in the future promises of God for you. Because you know one day when this life is over, suffering will be over. Pain will be over. The pain of experiencing betrayal from the person that you love will be over. And you will enter the glories of heaven, and you will experience perfect peace and perfect rest. You know that in heaven, we will not learn to be patient anymore, because there's no need to be patient anymore. We will live in a perfect world. So this life of ours is actually the opportunity for us to learn what being patient is all about. So see the trials in your life as God's mercies, as God's blessings to change you, to make you a more patient person. That is why in the Old Testament, the psalmist celebrates waiting upon the Lord. Isaiah spoke about this, and this is a very familiar verse to most of us. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. The world does not want to wait. But remember this, Christianity is waiting upon the Lord. Waiting is no waste in God's economy. You know why? Because when we wait upon the Lord, it is during those moments that we become sensitive to His presence. It is during those moments that God reveals to us His plan, and He makes us see the beauty of the promise in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Habakkuk the prophet learned this lesson. Habakkuk was a prophet to Judah, the southern kingdom of God's people. And during that time, God's people began to rebel. There was this downward spiritual spiral. Morally, they were very corrupt. They were practicing all kinds of immorality. And as a prophet who was concerned about righteousness, Habakkuk said, Lord, don't you see what's going on with your people? You need to discipline them. You need to judge them. Now, the response of God shocked Habakkuk, because God said, I know Habakkuk, I see what they're doing, and I'm going to send the Chaldeans to judge my people. And Habakkuk did not want that, because the Chaldeans were a more wicked people. And he argued with God. That's why Habakkuk is called the eternal why prophet. He always had his whys. He always questioned God. He always argued with God. Lord, why would you use such a wicked person to judge us? We're not as wicked as them. And God was saying, these Chaldeans are going to invade you, and you will be held captive for several years. Habakkuk resisted that. You know what I find really interesting here? God was not obligated at all to answer the whys of Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk is just a man. He's just a sinner. God does not owe Habakkuk an explanation. And sometimes when we're impatient with our trials, we feel that God, you owe me an explanation. This does not make sense. Why is this happening now? This should not be happening. And we think we're wiser than God. We think we're better than God. And by doing that, we're trying to help God. Lord, maybe this is a better idea. And that was what Habakkuk was doing. But you know what? God did not give in to the stubborn heart of Habakkuk. Judgment will come through the Chaldeans. God did not change the circumstance, but here's what God did. God used the circumstance to change Habakkuk's heart. So in the Christian life, it is possible that God does not change the circumstance, but God uses the circumstance to change your heart. And that's the most important thing. Because more than anything else, let me remind you, God is more concerned about your heart. More than the things that you do for God, more than the activities that you do for God, God is more concerned about the servant than the service. He is more concerned about the worker than the work. He is more concerned about your soul. That's the reason why sometimes God sends trials in our lives to wake us up and make us see what life is really all about. It's not about us. It's all about Him. And Habakkuk realized that. So chapter 1, chapter 2, it was filled with his why questions, complaining, arguing with God. When God changed his heart, Habakkuk chapter 3 is now a prayer. You see the transition there? When God changes your heart, you no longer argue with Him. Instead, you begin to pray to Him. And Habakkuk here was praying to the Lord. And I love his prayer. He accepted the fact that they will be judged. And God was going to use the Chaldeans. And this was what he said. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Here's what happened to Habakkuk. Prior to this, his joy, his rejoicing was based on his circumstance. So if things went well, he was joyful, he was happy. But if there was an unpleasant circumstance, he became a grumbler. He began to complain. He began to argue. But here, the focus of his joy, the focus of his satisfaction was no longer his circumstance, but it was God. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. And there's liberty and there's freedom when you begin to live and think that way. You know why? Because God does not change, unlike our circumstance. God remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if that is the object of your joy, if that is the object of your satisfaction, even if there are unpleasant circumstances in your life, you can still worship God with joy. You can still serve Him with joy. You can still honor Him with your life because He has been your supreme delight and satisfaction. That is why this really is a great reminder for all of us. And I would just like to end by saying, because no matter how many verses you read, no matter how much I preach here, at the end of the day, some of us might wonder, is God able? Is God able to deliver me? Is God able to make me a patient person? Is God able to change me in this area? Well, if you look at the scriptures, there is nothing too difficult with our God. Amen? And think about this. If God was able to solve your greatest fear, which is eternal damnation, He is able to solve your lesser fears in your life. Amen? And He is going to be good and faithful to you no matter what happens in this life. Hallelujah. Can we give God the glory and the praise?